Aren't you glad Jesus loves you?
Oh, yeah.
That song never gets old, does it?
That's right.
Well, good morning. Are you enjoying your summer? We actually had a spring this year, praise the Lord. Didn't just turn right to summer. Before I jump into the message, I feel like I have a word of encouragement for somebody here. I just laid it on my heart as I was worshiping. The lady right here in the pink. I was sitting over here and I happened to look over and I could tell there's something the Lord just put in my heart. I shall be going to scripture later, but Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted and has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's for you this morning. And then the scripture says that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not get weary, and they'll walk and not faint. But they'd wait upon the Lord. And that word wait is the same word many times as the word hope. That hope in God is a living hope. It's not a fruitless hope, but it's a living hope. And the Lord would say to you that your hope is in God. In Him who is the Almighty. In Yahweh. In Jehovah. And that there's nothing He cannot do. And no prayer that He cannot answer. And no hope that He cannot fulfill. And the Lord wants you to know that, specifically you. That no matter what your circumstances are, that it's you and Jesus. That in Christ alone, your hope is real. And He is living. And He hears you. And He's here to bind up your broken heart. And I just felt like that was the word the Lord had for you this morning specifically. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad we serve a living God? A living God who cares for us and knows us and is individually, intimately acquainted with us. I read something written by great man of God, martyr for the faith, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you probably know of him. He was killed by the Nazis in World War II. But he said something to the effect, and I would probably butcher it as far as what he said because he was so articulate, but he said that it's always you and Jesus. God has given us one another. But when we stand before the Lord, it won't be me and my wife and Jesus, or me and my kids and Jesus, or me and my church and Jesus. It's me and Jesus. In that He is intimately, powerfully, fully attentive to you. To you. You and Jesus. And And that's something about that just ministered powerfully to me. That no matter what we're going through, and ultimately, it's me and Jesus. And for all of us, it's you and Jesus, it's us and Jesus. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, coming up on the 4th of July, our great American celebration. And I'm reminded that 12 score and 3 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Amen? Amen. All men are created equal. Who can tell me what speech that was from? Gettysburg Address, that's right. It was 47 years then. It's 43 now. 243 years ago, the founding fathers of our American Republic were drafting the Declaration of Independence. A Declaration of Independence from the British Empire, which at that time was being extremely tyrannical to the American colonies. It was a declaration of rights that we have as human beings that are given to us by our Creator. And therefore, they're sacred. Rights that are sacred and are to be protected. They said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, rights that should never be able to be taken away. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they were still working that out. Some of those men owned slaves. But God was doing something. And they understood and had begun grown to understand that God made men. God made people. And because we're created in the image of God, we have certain rights from God that no person, no people, no nation, no king, no rulers, no person has the right to take away from us. After they fought the war, the Revolutionary War, and won with much bloodshed and turmoil, freedom doesn't come free, and it's not cheap, but it's valuable. The Constitution that followed that declaration was designed to form a government that would protect those God-given rights. And it was the first like it in the history of the world. It was a government created to protect the individual rather than the state, which was a complete turnaround from the mindset of the entire world of that day and of all of human history. It was the first government of the people, by the people, and for the people. I said it was the first government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Yeah. How did such a nation appear in a world dominated by tyranny? And believe me, the world was dominated by tyranny. How did we get to the place where a nation could be formed with that kind of understanding? All the world history was full of the domination of tyrants and the domination of the strong over the weak. There was a thing called the divine right of kings. Kings ruled and the people drooled. And you could lose your life at the whim of a king, depending on what side of the bed he got up on that morning, in many cases. Slavery was an institution worldwide. Anyone who was conquered by anyone was the slave of the conqueror. Sometimes, unfortunately, we think when we hear the word slavery, all we think of is American slavery. But you got to understand that slavery was a part of every culture. Whoever conquered or dominated another culture enslaved that culture. It was the condition of mankind. And that's what the world was. It was under oppression. Oppression of the weak, exploitation of the masses. But that changed, began to change, and continued to change in the founding of America. And in this message today, we're going to see that the liberating power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the one and only foundation of liberty. Without it, there is no liberty. No other philosophy, no other religion on the face of the planet produces freedom or liberty. None. Because God is the author of liberty. God is the author of freedom. And it is to be valued and protected. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a message titled The Dawn of Liberty. We began a series on liberty. And the reason we're doing this is because we want to understand the source of liberty. We're going to be celebrating, you know, fireworks and parties. And John Adams said this is the kind of stuff that ought to happen. President John Adams, he said we ought to have fireworks and, you know, cannonades and, you know, parties and all kinds of things, and go to church and thank God, and on this day a celebration should take place from generation to generation. And we do, we still do, rightfully so. But we need to understand the source of the liberty, and we need to understand our responsibility in it so that we don't lose it. Amen?
Amen.
So that we have the proper value, that we value it, because, you know, when you live in something, you can get to, you can begin to take it for granted. And we don't want to do that. In the first message, we talked about how the prophets foretold a rising sun, a rising dawn of liberty. Malachi chapter 4, and we don't have that up, but just in review, verse 2, it said, "But for those of you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go about like calves from the stall." We talked about how the prophets foretold a rising, a dawn of righteousness that would set us free, so free like a calf set free from the stall. A rise of joy and life and liberty and freedom would come. Ezekiel, and we looked at the prophet Ezekiel and John, the apostle, in the book of Revelation, where he talked about a rebuilding of a new temple. And out of that temple would come, and from the throne of God would come a river that would flow to the nations. And trees would grow on the side of the river, and their leaves would be for the healing of the nations. And Jesus himself said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." We understood that the temple he was speaking of is not a temple made with hands, but it is the temple of his own body. And out of him, out of Jesus, will flow a river of living water that will bring life to people, life to nations. Hallelujah. And so this was what the prophets were saying. That's what they were seeing, what they were prophesying. Something was going to happen on earth that was going to change the bondage and the sorrow that people have lived under for centuries because of the power of sin. Isaiah 61, Pastor Doug spoke out of last week. That he would come, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. And he goes on and says to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. And it goes on and says, and they will rebuild the ancient ruins. I love that. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. You know, the Bible tells us that if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? My answer is we can build again. We rebuild ancient ruins. Rebuild the ancient ruins. And they would be anointed to do that because of the liberty that was going to come from Christ, from Jesus, and what he was going to do to set captives free. And turn to, if you got your Bibles, and you can turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read verse 12 through 17. It says, now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, speaking of Jesus, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Now here's a prophet again. And this was to fulfill. Jesus coming into Galilee was to fulfill what the prophet said. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Again, we see a dawning of light. When the sun comes up, when you have one of those brilliant sunshine, sun rises, and you see the rays coming up over you, it's just awesome. If you're driving down, having to be driving down the road early in the morning, and you see the sunrise, there's something about it. That's what they saw. They saw a great light dawning. People living in darkness and in the shadow of death saw a light dawn. And it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say it's coming, he said it's here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. That was a new message. No one had ever said that before. And then in Luke chapter 4, again he's coming into Galilee, verse 14. Same time, same things were going on. Power of the Spirit and news about him. Notice that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. We'll be talking about that later. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And Pastor Doug shared this with us last Sunday. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah, again, was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Again, Isaiah's prophecy about the dawning light. And Jesus comes and says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Not it's coming as the prophets had foretold. It's here. It's here now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus says, today, not tomorrow, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. A day of deliverance has come. Not is coming, has come. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, they didn't understand it, and they got all upset with him. Kicked him out of the synagogue and wanted to stone him because of the good news. Sometimes we don't see good news when it's staring us in the face because of our religious prejudice. But he said, now, today, it's here. Deliverance has come. That's good news. That's why it's called gospel. The gospel means good news. Jesus came bringing good news. He came proclaiming liberty and freedom where there had been bondage and suffering and tyranny for centuries. So Jesus goes on, ministers, and you all know the story. You've read your Bibles. And he fulfills his ministry, goes to the cross, and dies to pay the price for our sin and to deliver humanity from that which was keeping us in bondage. And we studied a couple of weeks ago that what is the source of bondage is sin. Jesus said, if he who commits sin is the slave of sin. And I ask, has anyone ever here committed sin? And everybody raised their hands. Because we all have. We all know what it's like to be a slave of sin. We've all battled with sin in our own lives. And every human being on the face of the planet is in bondage to sin until they meet the Messiah. And he breaks the power of sin. We still struggle with it. We still fight it. But we're no longer in bondage to it. Once you come to faith in Jesus, there is a power in you that has set you free. A light has dawned. And we take up the full armor of God and we fight our way through this world, through this life, to the end, and we're saved. And then our great hope and a living hope is we put off the body of this flesh and we put on a new body. Now, have you ever stopped to try to imagine what it would be like to be in a state where there is not even the concept of sin in you? You can't think wrong. You can't get angry. You can't be selfish. It just isn't even a part of you anymore. It's completely gone. You talk about freedom. We can't get our, we can hope for it. But it's a living hope because we know that he who said it is true because he rose from the dead and proved it is true. The tomb is empty. And in that empty tomb, he conquered the power of sin and death. And therefore, we are free. And the scripture says, therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of bondage. So in other words, don't go back to that stuff. Trust in God and live this journey and then get your new body. Praise the Lord. He rose from the dead and he takes his disciples out after being with them for 40 days. And in Matthew chapter 28, we have what is called the Great Commission from Jesus. He takes them out again to Galilee. He's always going to Galilee, which was a land of darkness and now is the land of light. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, in verse 18. Go therefore and make disciples of all the
nations.
All the what?
Nations.
All the nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority has been given to me. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. God the Father had told him, ask of me and I will give to you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. Let me ask you a question. Jesus asked for the nations. God promised him the ends of the earth as his possession. Will he get it?
Yes.
Really? Do you believe that?
Yes.
You believe that Jesus wins?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
You believe that God is going to answer Jesus' prayer?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
So do I. I really believe it. How can you look around at what's going on and believe that?
Because he said it.
Because he said it.
That's right.
He said it. We're going to find out that through history, he's proven it. Go into all the and make disciples of the nations. That word nations is the word ethnos. What word do we get from ethnos? Ethnic. Go make disciples of all the ethnic groups. How many ethnic groups are there? A whole lot of ethnic groups. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the ethnic groups on the planet. Have we accomplished that yet?
No.
Is the work still going on?
Yes.
Yes. Will he come back before it's finished?
No.
I might be messing with your eschatologies a little bit. I like messing with people's eschatology. I kind of enjoy messing with people a little bit sometimes. He sent them out. And he said, now, but wait. Go back to Jerusalem. Wait there until I send the promise of the Father. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he'll give you power to be martyrs, to be witnesses, same word. Give you power. It takes power to be a martyr. It takes power to give you life for Jesus. I'll give you power to be my witnesses. And go. Then you will go into all Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. There he is again, taking over the world. Pentecost comes 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit falls upon the 120 believers in the upper room, and the world was never the same again. All heaven broke loose. And within days, thousands had come to Christ. Actually, within hours. 3,000 were saved on the first, under the first message. I'd like to have been preaching that message. Under that anointing. 3,000 in one day. And then it goes on, and you read through the book of Acts, and it just keeps happening. They'll be praying, and all of a sudden the Spirit comes again, and then 5,000 get saved. And then it keeps growing. I mean, that was a big church, a mega church. First mega church was in Jerusalem. It happened in days. And within weeks, it had grown to thousands more. Amazing. All by the power of the Holy Spirit. A revival. We call it revivals. We really should call it an outpourings of the Spirit. We call it revivals many times in our vernacular, whatever. It's Pentecost outpouring of the Spirit. And it continues on year after year, through all the way through the book of Acts, all the way through the early church. And in the first century, just a few decades, the gospel has spread throughout the Middle East, all throughout North Africa, all over Western Asia, and all throughout Southern Europe in just a few decades. Umpteen numbers of churches planted, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of people saved, converted. Light was dawning. The sun was coming up, spreading to the nations. Within the second and third generations, and I'm going to give you a little history. We're going to kind of go through the history of revivals, a very short history. Sometimes I hate clocks on Sunday morning. I heard about what's one revival. It took, you know, when revivals break out, when the power of God comes, people just, they soak with the word. One guy was preaching. He preached for 2 hours, and they said, he said, I've got to stop. I've kept you for 2 hours. And one man in the back said, for God's sake, man, go on. I've never had that happen yet.
Maybe today.
Maybe today. Hey, it could happen. That was in the middle of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, the second and third centuries, it just continues to happen. The gospel continues to spread under great persecution. Under great persecution. Goes into to heathen, pagan nations. Where, and keep in mind, as the church was going out and the gospel was being preached, it wasn't being preached to Christians. It wasn't being preached to even people who knew the Jewish Bible. It wasn't being preached to people who knew the God we know of. It was being preached to people who worship Thor and Loki. You know what I've watched. Those were the gods, the Germanic gods. And umpteen numbers of gods who had no clue. No clue. And the gospel was being preached, and many of the saints lost their lives preaching to those people, but it was spreading and people were getting saved, and even the governments were being shaken. The Roman Empire was being shaken. One emperor died on the battlefield and he shook his fist in the air as he was dying. You have won, O Christ! And he died fighting against the gospel. He knew who the king was. And so it continues to spread. And then in the fourth and fifth centuries, there was a great revival, one of the greatest revivals or outpourings of the Spirit in the history of Christianity, happened under a man we all know as St. Patrick in Ireland. I've shared this before in one of the messages that I preached a while back. St. Patrick. It's amazing that that has become a drunken fest. St. Patrick was one of the most powerful men of God that's ever walked the planet. His parents were Christians in England in the third century now, 389 AD, I believe it was, or fourth century. He was the heathen, pagan, warlike tribes of Ireland did a raid in England, and he was captured and taken in to be a prisoner. Taken back to Ireland and became a slave. And as a boy, teenage boy, and he worked out in this shepherd's as a shepherd in the fields. And in the fields he'd pray and seek the Lord. And God fell upon him powerfully. And he escaped because of a vision he had, how to get out of the slavery. He went back to England, but when he got back there, the Spirit of God was working on him and says he wanted to send him back to Ireland to bring the good news to the Irish people. So he goes into training, goes to whatever seminaries, whatever he did back then, and he goes to Ireland. In the power of the Holy Spirit, and an outpouring of God happened in Ireland that was almost unmatched in history. Untold thousands were converted in Ireland. 700 churches were planted in his lifetime. His lifetime. 700 churches. Over 700 bishops. And 3,000 ministers were trained and sent all over Ireland ministering in his lifetime. Training centers, education centers were planted all over Ireland, training people, teaching them the Word of God. And even the civil government was transformed under the leadership of St. Patrick and those that he had raised up. Kings came to know Christ, or at least to acknowledge him, and laws were changed, being brought under a biblical worldview. He transformed, he didn't only convert souls, but transformed a nation of people. He died, it didn't end with him, it went on for two more centuries. When the barbaric invasions began to happen from Northern Europe, the Saxons and the Vikings and the various ones that came down, and they were barbaric people. Missionaries flooded out of Ireland to go to them, not run from them, to go to them. And they had such an influence that it influenced all those nations and began to break the power of barbarism that was just horrendous. Saints, revival Christianity does not shrink back in the face of paganism, but rises up with power to transform it. We need revival. Revival Christianity does not shrink back from paganism. It rises up to bring it under the dominion of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. History goes on. A great time of darkness came over Europe called the Dark Ages, which you're aware of. And corruption in the church, the Roman Catholic Church, became very corrupt. There were great men, don't get me wrong, there were great men and great people that loved God with all their hearts that were still out there. Many priests gave their lives to spread the gospel to many of these barbaric places. But corruption came in the church, and for 1,000 years there was a darkness, just as the Bible had prophesied, apostasy in the church. But, hallelujah, in the 13th, 14th and 15th centuries, there came another great outpouring of God's Spirit, became known as the Protestant Reformation. During that time, in 1382, John Wycliffe translated the Bible into English, and the common man began to read the Bible. His goal was that the Bible would be, that the schoolboy would be as proficient in the Bible as the Pope, knowing that it would transform people's lives. Revival broke out in Europe. Martin Luther challenged the corruption of the church in 1517 as he nailed the thesis on the walls of Wittenberg Chapel. And this gospel began to spread again, setting captives free. Truth, great men, John Calvin, many others, reformers came throughout that time, and light began to again dawn and break into history at that time, bringing forth truth. The Bible was translated in the common languages of the people. German, Italian, various other languages got the Bible, and the people began to read the Bible. You see, the Bible had been put away in monasteries and written only in Latin, which no one could read unless you were a trained theologian. And so there was a famine of the Word of God. But God is never defeated. And He poured His Spirit out upon men and upon nations, and the truth began to come. State oppression began to be challenged by the truth. During that time, in England and Scotland, there was a group of people called the Puritans. A lot of times you hear the Puritans and you think of the witch hunts, witch burnings in America. That's just one little bitty segment of something. The Puritans were a great movement in England. Revival broke out. These were people that they were called Puritans because they wanted to purify the church and call it back to its roots. Great revivals took place in Scotland and England and Wales. One in Scotland was so profound, so powerful, that one man said at one point, you would be hard-pressed to find 10 men in the entire nation of Scotland that wasn't a born-again believer. A whole nation came to Christ. A whole nation. Out of that group of Puritans, there was a group of people called separatists because they even wanted to be more pure. Small group called separatists. And they had to flee England because of persecution. Went to Holland, where Holland at that time was more of a republic. It was more free. And they could have their religion and be free to raise their children and everything. They began to become somewhat oppressive. But the New World had been discovered. In 1620, this group of separatists came as pilgrims to America, seeking religious freedom and to propagate the gospel. They were followed a few years later by thousands of Puritans who came for the same reason, and they brought the seeds of liberty and Christianity to the shores of America. They populated America, and not just them. A lot of people came to America, obviously, that were not Christians and came here for money and all kinds of things. And we had the 13 colonies established. And in the 18th century, the early 18th century, God poured out another move of His Spirit we call the First Great Awakening. You've heard of it. The First Great Awakening. Again, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it swept through the entire 13 colonies, totally changing the history of America. Started with men like Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, George Whitefield. Crowds would come, thousands would come out to hear these preachers preach. They would travel from place to place. I heard of one city, and I think it was Rome, New York, that had such a great outpouring of the Spirit, the whole town came to Christ. And the presence of God was so powerful in this city that people would come, they would be coming to the city, wagons, you know, coming, riding their horses. As when they reached the city limits, people sometimes would fall off their horses, fall on the ground weeping. As they came into the borders of the city, the presence of God was so powerful. That's history. I'm not just making those stories up. God moved so powerfully. Well, our founding fathers were young men at that time. I want to read a quote to you from a book called Biblical Revival and the Transformation of Nations by a man by the name of Stephen McDowell. He writes this, he said, there would have been no American Revolution without the First Great Awakening. The founding fathers who gave us the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution were young men during the Awakening. This revival shaped their faith, their character, and worldview, preparing them to give birth to an exceptional nation, the first Christian constitutional republic in history. It also gave the American people at large the qualities necessary to live in liberty, including self-government, morality, biblical worldview, regard for life, and the fear of God. You see, it was the light of the gospel. It was the truth that established and brought forth true liberty. The Bible, many times, you know, our kids are not being taught this in history. Maybe you weren't taught this in history. Classes in school. We didn't hear that. I never heard that. We're told that our founding fathers were mostly atheist and deist and, you know, slave owners, and some of them were, and they weren't Christians. It's a lie. It's not the truth. A few years back, several political scientists analyzed 15,000 writings from the founding era, wanting to find out what was the most cited reference by the founders. And they found that the Bible was the single most cited authority in the writings of the founding fathers from the founding era. 4 times higher than the second most cited source. 4 times higher. Now, if they were atheist and deist and just in it for money, why did they quote the Bible so much? Because they understood that the Bible is it has the truth that brings liberty and freedom, and a biblical worldview produces a society that is going to promote those values. Noel Webster, who was of the founding era and is called the father of American education, he wrote this: "The religion which has introduced civil liberty, is the religion of Christ and his apostles, which enjoins humility, piety, and benevolence, which acknowledges in every person a brother or a sister, and a citizen with equal rights. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitutions of government." Hallelujah. Are you getting it?
Yeah.
It didn't just happen. It's because of Christ.
That's right.
Many of our presidents agreed with this. President Franklin Roosevelt, now that's World War II era, wrote this, and I'm going to give you one more quote here. Don't dull out on me, okay? Are you all right? I know what happens sometimes. You start teaching to me. I don't see anybody sleeping yet, though, so that's good. "In the formative days of the Republic," this is what Franklin Roosevelt wrote, "the directing influence the Bible exercised upon the fathers of the nation is conspicuously evident. This book continues to hold its unchallenged place as the most loved, the most quoted, and the most universally read and pondered of all the volumes which our libraries contain. We cannot read the history of our rise and development as a nation without reckoning with the place the Bible has occupied in shaping the advances of the Republic. I suggest a nationwide reading of the Holy Scriptures for renewed and strengthening contact with those eternal truths and majestic principles which have inspired such measure of true greatness as this nation has achieved." Revivals, saints, advance the kingdom of Christ and the blessing of liberty. Revivals. The Puritan fathers believed that God would win His world through outpourings of His Spirit. Successive outpourings of His Spirit. Doug shared with us last week about a revival in the little town where he was, and was it Indiana?
Illinois.
That changed a whole city. In his day, our day. God is constantly pouring His Spirit out here and there. We saw on the video last week about China, what God's doing in China. Pouring His Spirit out here and there, small and great, advancing His kingdom. God is not asleep. God is on the move. God is always on the move because He has a promise to Jesus that He's going to give Him the ends of the earth as His possession. He's going to give the nations as His inheritance. And so that's never going to stop. Now, Benjamin Franklin told us this. He said, "We have given you a republic if you can keep it." Saints, we have to be committed as Christian Americans to keep it. Okay, I'm going to get a little American on you. I love my country. I hope you do. Are we perfect? Oh, no. I read enough history to cringe at some of the things we've done as a nation. However, I've also read enough history to know that we're changing the world. Just because we don't do everything perfect and everybody's not a Christian doesn't mean we're not a Christian nation. The foundations of our nation are Christian. Our founders established a nation built on Christian principles. The foundations are strong as long as we don't let them be torn down. And there's a people out there that are trying to do that. The Bible's been kicked out of our school. Prayer's been kicked out of our school. You can't even quote the Bible in court anymore. You'll throw out the case. Something is wrong with that picture. Do you know that our Congress, early Congress, commissioned the printing of Bibles? Do you know that the biggest church in Washington during, say, John Quincy Adams' day was held at the Capitol? Thomas Jefferson went to church in the Capitol? Did our founding fathers believe in separation of church and state the way we think of it today? Absolutely not. But we're told that. You've got to know your history. That's why the reason I'm teaching it. So the foundation of liberty, last scripture, James chapter 1. James 1, and I'm closing with this. 21 through 25. James writes, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." It's the perfect law of liberty. Jesus comes to us now by the Holy Spirit. And He has given us His Word. I've really never been around a pastor that's not constantly telling his people to read the Bible. All you ever say is, the answer is read your Bible and pray. Yep. Because the answer is, read your Bible and pray. This is the law of liberty. A perfect law of liberty that sets you free from bondage. The bondage of sin. And gives life. And the Spirit of God breathes life into His Word. And when He pours out His Spirit, things change. And so our cry, our prayer, individually and corporately, should be, Lord Jesus, pour out Your Spirit upon us. Pour out Your Spirit upon me. Fill me, Lord, with Your Spirit. Revive me, O Lord. Pour Your Spirit out upon my family, upon my marriage. Pour Your Spirit out upon my children and my grandchildren. Because it is the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of God, there is liberty. Where He is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Pour Your Spirit out upon my church. Pour Your Spirit out upon us, Lord. Make us free to follow You, Jesus. Freedom from God is bondage. Freedom to God is life. He is a river of life. And where the Spirit of God comes, Jesus said, He'll be like a river coming out of your mouth, coming out of your belly, flowing up from within you. And where He comes, life comes. And then, saints, we must cry out for our nation. We must pray for our nation. We cannot allow wickedness to prevail in our land. We must pray because God is the answer. A king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory. But those who trust in the Lord, He is their shield and their strength. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. This nation was birthed with God as the Lord. Imperfect as we are the answer. The politicians aren't the answer. God uses them, but they must be undergirded with our prayer. The church is the answer. We have access to heaven, and we must pray. We must dedicate ourselves to be what God's called us to be and stay in a place of freedom and let God's word set us free. And then we must pray and cry out for God to pour His Spirit out. We're going to do that this morning. All over the nation today, there's a movement called a call to fall. Churches all over this nation are praying today for America in this week of independence, because we need God. We desperately need the Lord. Our nation's under attack, and we know that, spiritually under attack, and we need a revival, because revival changes things. We need an outpouring of God's Spirit. Can we put the picture up of Washington? I have this picture hanging on my wall at home. Inspires me. General Washington praying at Valley Forge. And that's not a myth, it happened. Farmer happened to see him. This man knew, as many of our founders knew, we need God. And so if you could join me for a few minutes, we're going to pray. We're not going to just talk about it, we're going to pray for America. And you can stand with me, or you can kneel with me. But let's fall before the Lord. And let's ask God to come and save us as a nation. And pour His Spirit out. And not just for our deliverance, but for the advancement of His kingdom. It's all about Him. Amen. Before we pray, I'm going to tell you one quick story. I was listening to a talk show the other day, and they were interviewing a lady from Nigeria, whose daughter has been kidnapped by Boko Haram, a radical Muslim group. If you remember, a few years ago or not too long ago, they came and kidnapped over 100 girls from a school. Her daughter was kidnapped. They released a lot of them, but this girl has not been released because she refused to deny her faith. She's in slavery. They don't know where she is. They don't know if she's still alive. This girl, this teenage girl, refused to bow her knee to Allah and deny Jesus. And so they didn't let her go. Her mother's here in America. She's speaking through a translator, seeking to make Americans aware of what's going on, and of course, seeking help against these terrorists who've enslaved her daughter. And she said this, and I just broke when I heard this. The United States of America is a beacon of liberty. You are the hope of the world. How many countless people around the world believe that and hope that? We have something precious here. When we celebrate our independence this week, don't forget this. Let us pray. Amen. So pray with me. Father, we just join ourselves this morning with thousands around the nation who are bowing their knee before You, and are crying out for you to come and save us. Lord, you said, if my people who are called by my name, that's us, will humble themselves and seek my face, pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Lord, we believe that you are a river of life. You're a river of healing. And we believe that you have called us to go and make disciples of nations. And we cry out for the United States of America today. We need your help, Lord. Pour your Spirit out upon us. We ask for an outpouring of the Spirit to sweep through this land, to do what we can't do, but what you can do. Come upon your church all over this nation, Lord, we pray, with an outpouring of revival, an outpouring of your Spirit that will come and heal this land. Let us again be a nation whose God is the Lord. We pray that you would rise up, Lord, with healing in your wings and bring life again to us, restoration to us, Lord, because the nations of the world look to us. People in bondage are saying, we are a hope, and we're only a hope if we have you. Lord, help us. Revive us. Reform us. Restore us as a nation whose God He is the Lord. Help us return to our roots. Return to you. And we pray you'd break the onslaught of paganism in our land and bring us back to the liberty of following you, Jesus, to put you as king over this nation, we pray. And Lord, our trust is in you, that when we pray, you will hear our prayers. Amen. So, as you go in your week, why don't we continue praying? Maybe on the 4th of July, that could be the first thing you do, gather together with your wife, your husband, your kids. Let's pray. And let's celebrate our liberty, knowing where it comes from, and be committed to seeing that we keep it. Amen. 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 Well, it's good. Praise the Lord. It's been great doing this series, and I hope it's ministered to you. Don't forget your kids. Have a great week.